Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just thank you so much for another day. Day of freedom. For a country that is free, where we can come and study your word and worship and would do it without shame and without fear. Father, we thank you so much for this nation. Father, we're making intercession for the elections that are coming. Father, give us your person for office. Father, we need righteousness and we need holiness and we need somebody that can hear your voice and have the courage to act on what you say. Father, give us godly leaders in the United States of America, not just at the president, Lord, but all the way down through every branch, all the way to the mayor and the dog catcher in every city. Give us godly government. Father, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, since we had two really uplifting and powerful services this morning. We're going to have one that's not quite so such a shouting message tonight. Well, I've been asking him for shouting messages. He let me have two of them this morning. They're pretty good, you know. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think, really has more to do with the days we're living in. And you know, the thing about 2 Timothy, history tells us this is the last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it from Rome in the prison. He was writing it to Timothy, a young man that he himself had led to the Lord. And, you know, if it's the last letter, and he knew, he already knew. He says, I'm ready to be offered now. I finished my race. So he knew that his time was up. Boy, if you're writing the last letter to the young man that you're really sort of passing your mantle on to, I mean, he's the one that you've groomed to continue on. Man, this is powerful stuff in this letter, and it's no time to hold back. It's time to tell it like it is. So, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's see now. See, back up a little bit. Those chapter headings are so rough. They'll just mess with you, you know. Yeah, go back to Genesis 1. No. Okay. 2 Timothy 2. Let's start in verse 22. History tells us that at the time of this writing, Timothy was in his 40s. Of course, you know, they don't know for sure, but the best scholars. And in your 40s in those days, that was considered very youthful to be a minister, you know. So in verse 22, though, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, which is love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive. This has been a hard one for me. Obviously, see, there's a lot of Irish in my background and a lot of German. my father's, when they came over, when his ancestors came over on the boat now, the name was Zimmerman, which is German for carpenter. Later on, they had it changed to American. And my mother's side of the family now is Shoemaker. But when they came over, it was Schumacher. S-C-H-U with two dots above it. Schumacher. A lot of German, a lot of Irish. I've had to fight a quick temper my whole life. The eighth grade, something happened to my body in the summer between the seventh and the eighth grade. I was just kind of average size in the seventh grade. But in the eighth grade, I was one of the biggest kids in school. And I learned I could win a fight. So I did. I did a lot of fighting. I really enjoyed the 8th and 9th grade. God has a real sense of humor. And I never grew anymore after the 8th grade, really. I was my same height I am now. Well, actually, I think I've shrunk about a half inch since then. Gravity is winning, you know. But I was the same height that I weighed, about 175 pounds in those days. And I quit growing. The other guys didn't. 10th grade was a bad year. I began learning humility. But I still fought. I fought hard, you know. And I noticed my tendency still. When I started finding out that I had been so lied to by the prosperity message, when I started coming to this church and learned to pray in the Holy Ghost, meditate the scriptures and hold images, and I began finding out the truth, I really got angry. And you listen to those tapes from the early days, and I'd tell you, I was fighting it. But you could tell I was angry. But see, really, the man of God, and Jesus sometimes gets angry. We've been teaching out of Matthew 23. Have you been hearing some of those words out of there? You know, I don't think he was saying, "Oh, you whitewashed tombstones." I don't think that was the tone of voice. You know, "Oh, you brood of vipers." I don't think that was the tone. I just don't, you know. But what he's trying to say here is the man of God, who Timothy is a pastor and a teacher, he must not strive. He must not always just be argumentative. See, I've learned in the early days, some people ask you questions because they're hungry for the truth. Some people ask you questions because they're argumentative. And they're always wanting to promote their own way. And at first, I couldn't make the distinction, you know, and I was trying to... Man, you can just lose whole days arguing with people that they're never, ever going to be satisfied. And finally, the way he set me free, he says, "Look, son, I've only called you to the hungry." Boy, you just don't know how that set me free. And if I can discern pretty quick that they're just going to continue on, they're not really wanting to learn, you know, they're just argumentative for arguing's sake. Hey, you know, see you on down the road. Have a good life. Hope you make heaven. I intend to. You know, see you there. We'll both be changed by then. Hallelujah. So anyway, verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Boy, I've learned that one. Patient. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Isn't that a verse? Yeah. "In meekness, instructing people that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Boy, there's so much now. You know and I know. We've been talking about the false doctrine in the prosperity message for sure. I have a heart. Some of them I know probably are still doing it innocently. Some of them, especially after reading the Midas Touch, which came out now a long time ago, and they've been instructed now, but still, because of, you know, they have hundreds of employees in their ministry, it's a major budget of $120 million a year, and they know if they change the doctrine that a lot of people are going to quit giving. You know, it's one thing when people are giving, being motivated by reward of the flesh. You know, every dollar you give, you're going to get $100 back. That is one kind of motivation. And if you come out and you say, "Okay, really, I found that was really not the case. That's not what the hundredfold means." You're going to lose all those givers that were giving from that motivation. Well, like I say, some are doing it innocently. Some... You can't tell me they've been around this for 30 years, read the Midas Touch, and still don't know that the hundredfold return is not valid. At this point, they are opposing themselves. They are heaping up judgment for themselves. We looked at 2 Peter a couple of times. And they better repent. Daisy really got hold of that Wednesday night service. Intercession fell on her. And I could tell, I didn't know what it was on her. I knew something was on her. Found out after the service. But she says, "I've seen it to some degree before, but I never caught the intercession till tonight." Somehow the seriousness hit her. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Hey, I don't know how many times since I've started down this path, 1992... I mean, I'll just tell you now, I just give up. I said, "Okay, Lord, I am open to correction on everything." And I have had to change probably at least half of what I thought I knew when I started at this church, at least half of it, I've had to be corrected on it, you know. And I know that I've still got things that's got to be corrected, so I want to stay open to correction. Hallelujah. And verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. God. Boy, Paul's just not mincing words here, is he?
Nope.
Oh, they're just they're in the snare of the devil. He laid a snare. What's a snare? That's a trap that you put out on purpose to catch something. And it says they got caught. And they are caught. But God, pray for them. And in meekness, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and if they will, then they can be recovered out of the snare of the devil, who at this point have been taken captive by him at his will. Isn't that something? I was in that snare for years. I am so glad there are no tapes from the 80s. All I knew is what I'd been taught. And my teachers were the ones that are on TV, and they're still on TV, you know. And I taught that cursed if you don't, blessed if you do, and hundredfold return, and every single one of them, because I thought that was so. I had been taken captive by the devil in a snare of false doctrine at his will. And then and God led us here. We had to go through a horrible season of about 5 years. We were really convinced that our way was not working. We went through 5 years of hell. Trust me, we got teachable, you know. I can tell you right now, you cannot make a truce with the devil. Without saying those words, that's kind of what we did. We went through a real bad church split, and we had poured our whole life into that church. So when it disintegrated, we disintegrated. We didn't trust preachers anymore, especially pastors. We just didn't know if we ever wanted to go through that again, so we're just going to try and be a... You ever decide you're just going to be a home Christian now? I have to. Yeah, we're just going to... We never did repent. We never did backslide into the bars and go back to any kind of lifestyle like that. We continued to live a pretty, pretty decent life. We loved the Lord. I mean, we would watch, certain things, and we'd read our Bible. We were careful about the movies we went to and that type of thing. We had the witness pretty strong on the inside. But boy, without saying the words, we had kind of made this decision. All right, we really got our eyes blackened, this last time. All right, we just want to be saved now and go to heaven. So we kind of, without saying the words, it was kind of like, okay, we're going to make a truce with you, devil. We're not going to try and destroy your kingdom anymore, And you just leave us alone, okay? Oh, yeah, he'll tell you that, he did. That's during that next 5 years, my business, we lost our business. That's when I got the cancer, got attacked with 6 months terminal cancer. That's when all three of our daughters went into rebellion. You'd have heard that story over and over again. I mean, one of my daughters was messing around with this dope dealing guy. I'm over in one of the projects trying to find where they are with the stitches from my cancer surgery still oozing. It was that fresh. And we're going through that kind of hell at the same time with the kids. It was a bad 5 years. And then by the time that 5 years was up, we were pretty sure that our way was not working. Even though God delivered me from the cancer, we made it. Glory to God. And our daughters started coming back to the Lord during that time. Glory to God. Business failed, that's okay, got another job, And then by the time we started here, we were pretty teachable. But I still didn't trust pastors. And that's why I didn't just, swallow the message, hook, line, and sinker. I'd listen. I mean, Dave seemed like a nice fella, but the previous pastor seemed like a nice fella too. See? And so, my attitude was, well, he doesn't seem like the kind that would intentionally hurt me. But I'm just going to take notes and pay attention. I'm going to study this out. And so I did for 6 months. And I was long-haul trucking. Most of you know that. So I was gone out of town most of the time. Couldn't be at the services. Sue would get the tapes. I'd take them with me. But boy, on the way back in those airports, I have a lot of waiting time. And I'd check out every verse. David would quote a verse, I'd look it up. You know, he'd quote a verse, I'd look it up. And I'd find out what context. Boy, after about 6 months of that, I couldn't find a thing wrong with it, you know. Well, anyway, let's go on with this. Sometimes, though, we were at the point where we were ready to be delivered out of the snare of the devil. We had been taken captive also. I know what it is to be taken captive in that snare. But thank God there is a place of repentance. Amen? Anyway, chapter 3. So, based on that, see, this know also that in the last days, how many of you think we might be in the last days? You know, I think so. Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. See, I told you the other day, the love of money. The very next word is covetous, which is the love of money. Love of money, really, the root of all evil is the love of money. But the root of the love of money is the love of self. Self-love is the root of that. And that's why it's listed that way here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. My God. You watch Christian TV at all? And they got on the, like again, I don't know. You know, they're 5-button suits now. 3 buttons was a fancy suit when I was growing up, you know. 3 buttons. Now they got to have 5. And a certain kind of shirt. Italian shoes that probably cost $1,000 a piece. Flashing their Rolex watch or... And boasters making statements like, on TV, I've heard them myself. I don't even know how many cars I own. I don't even know how many. My house, I have several houses, one here and one there. If I started saying where, you'd know who I was talking about. Y'all have seen it. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now he's going beyond the TV preachers here. You understand that? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers just means liars, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good, traitors. Now see, reading this list, you think he must be talking about people that's in prison now. We'll keep going. I mean, doesn't this sound terrible, like people that must be in prison? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now watch. Now these aren't prisoners in prison. Having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. You ever? Probably not in the church where you grew up. Church where I grew up, I had questions. See, I made a big mistake. Even as a little boy in church, I'd read my Bible. I know. Because it'd make you ask questions. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How come I don't see anybody healed today? I'll talk to you after class. No questions during service. Well, we have doctors. I mean, they literally said, we have doctors today. We have medical science today. We don't need doctors anymore. We don't need supernatural anymore. We have the doctors. I'd like for you to tell that to some of the people that's been given a diagnosis of 6 months to live with cancer. With all that medical science. I'd like for Marvinus to have a little talk with Marvinus. They've got a child that medical science just simply cannot help. You know? Tell me you don't need miracles today. You do need miracles today. See? They have a form of godliness. They have church, you know. Well, question. I've been going, my parents have been bringing me to this church, a little kid, you know. My parents have been bringing me ever since I was little. How come I've never seen a devil cast out of anybody? How come, you know? Oh, here we go again, you know. And ask, tongues, Jesus said those that believe, they'd, you know, just childlike faith, you know. They'd speak with new tongues. Oh, tongues, that was for just for the first apostles. Just for the very first apostles, for the foundation of the church, because the book had not yet been completed. But once it was completed, and with the death of the last apostle, then we don't need tongues anymore. All of that passed away. I loved it the first time I heard Dave teach. Now, you know, in Ephesus, Timothy was the pastor, and John, the apostle John, attended that church. And that's also where Jesus' mother, Mary, because she lived with John. So they're at that church, right? So here's, John's getting to be an old man. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. They did all these things. They never could kill John. John died of natural causes. So Timothy's younger. So Dave's preaching, all right? That doctrine that they have, all the signs and the tongues and prophecy and all of that, that ended at the death of the last of the first 12, you know, which that'd be John. So here's Timothy. He's at one end of the church at the end of a service in Ephesus. He's got a line he's praying for. You already know what's coming. John's down at the other end. He's got a line, you know. John's an old man now. He's rickety, you know, but he's down there. And Timothy's praying, and the power of God is there. And he has a word for somebody. Yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord. And yeah, yeah. Prays for him. Smack, they go on the floor, and they get healed, you know. And he prays for the next one. There's a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, and pow, they get healed and fall on the floor. And he doesn't know it, but in between those two, in between the next person, John dropped dead at the other end of the church. So, you know, it's just time for him to go. You know, he's just in old age. He just went. And Timothy doesn't know it, so he's praying for the next guy. There's no prophecy. There's no word of knowledge. There's no tongues. He prays. There's no power. What happened? Well, that was the death of the last apostle. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? Yet that's what I was taught by the elders and the pastors in the church where I grew up. Having a form of godliness. Now, and the thing of it is, they love God. These are not prisoners. These are not people in prison or something. Having a form of godliness. And see, that was going on in the Pharisees, in the day of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. I mean, they had all these you talk about forms of godliness and washing the cups and all of the things that they did, you know. But here comes a guy born blind, gets healed by Jesus, and before it's over, they get so upset about it, they excommunicate him from the church. Rather than, what they should have done is take him right out in front of all the people and say, any of y'all have blind relatives? Bring them to the next service. Jesus is going to be here. Glory to God. But having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, boy, now here's where I finally had to make the break, see, because my whole family, I love my family. I have what I'm talking about, my dad, my mom and dad's relatives, you know, they all are still in that denomination. I'm the black sheep. A lot of pressure in a nice way, but man, they would really like it if I just kind of quit all this foolishness. My dad would be so happy if I just, please, just pastor a nice little denominational church somewhere. I can say it that way. he would be so happy. Wouldn't care if there's 12 people in it. Glory to God. Just have that name over the door and preach that doctrine. He'd be so happy. And my dad loves the Lord. He's going to be in heaven. Boy, has he got some school to attend. There's some homework assignments coming for my dad, I'm telling you right now. Anyway, having a form of godliness, denying the power of, he says, from such turn away. And really, you have to make that choice. You can't run in that camp daily and operate really in the truth of God's Word. Now, you can be friendly to them. Now the fences are all mended, you know, I mean, in the sense of we get along fine. The Lord just finally told me, he says, it was part of that thing about you're only called to the hungry, son. I mean, at first, boy, after I really got on fire with the baptism in the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues, I mean, every time I got around my mom and dad, especially my dad, it was World War III. I'm telling you right now, you know, you didn't need no 4th of July fireworks. Trust me, there was plenty of fireworks. And it was hot and it was heavy every single time. And it wasn't good. You know, I mean, it would end really bad in strife and everything. The man of God must not strive. I didn't know that part yet. And I'm headed home and I'm mad and he's mad. after a year or so of that, every time that we'd get together, maybe 2 years, one day the Holy Ghost, he just started talking with me. He said, "All right, is this how you want it to end with your dad? Is this the way your relationship is going to be?" He said, "Your dad's coming to heaven, you know." He says, "He's not hungry. He is satisfied right where he is. He is not at all interested in change. And I've not called you to try and change him. I have called you to the hungry. Now love your father. Honor your father." And so I started doing that. So we get together they want me to pray. Boy, am I careful. No prophecy at the dinner table. Trust me. But I'm very careful to do an honest, open prayer that will not offend my father. See? And that's okay. But as far as daily running with them in that camp, you can't do that. You can't do that. Not and operate in the fullness of what he's called us to. So it's from such turn away, he says. Now he is talking about a little, he says, "These are of the sort which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Now even though this next verse, I'm going to use it a little bit out of context, but we're reading it in context. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Okay, you saw the verse now in the setting. But I'll be honest with you, that's a verse that most charismatics I know are in danger of that verse. Me, myself included. You know, you live from camp meeting to camp meeting, conference to conference, service, even here, service to service. Because the food, if you'll allow me, that comes is so rich. And the big danger, one of the biggest dangers at the prayer center, we all are feeding off of Dave's tree. You do know that. I mean, there's so much fruit. And I don't mean just knowledge. The love that comes out of there. And, you know, you just feel loved and you feel accepted and you're encouraged every time you come. We're eating off of his tree. Plus the revelation knowledge comes, so you know that you're growing in your understanding, even though you're getting it in milk form that he's pre-digested. So there's this sense of, hey, I'm growing. But the big danger is ever learning and never yourself coming to the knowledge of the truth. This morning's 8:30 service, we were talking about really doing the things that are impossible. Because Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I gave the example again of the time that I was fighting cancer. And that was right during that period where Sue and I were not in fellowship in church very much, so I knew my faith level was weak. See? But I didn't have time to go grow a lot. You know, give me 2 years to go to church and go to a good church and get built up in faith. I didn't have that because they gave me a 6-month death sentence. Now, I had knowledge, even on that first day, I knew the scriptures that says, by his stripes ye are healed. And I knew the verse that says, I am the Lord your healer. I will bless thy bread and bless thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And the other one that I love is, I had knowledge of himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. I knew that. Faith is not based on your knowledge. To some degree it is, because faith comes by hearing. You do have to have knowledge first. But see, it's based on what do you believe. Not what you know. What do you believe? I had knowledge of those verses, but I had been out of thought. I knew, let me say it this way. The thought went through my mind. I know that there is a place in God where I could just believe away this cancer and not even have to have the surgery. I also knew I wasn't there. Now see, that's the thing. And Sue had asked me the perfect question, what can you believe? Well, I had knowledge of that, but to be honest, I knew I wasn't there. And I'm glad I didn't try and operate there. Had I tried to, and I couldn't really believe that, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya, you know?
smell you, shouldn't have to tell you. Anyway, you know. So, are you smelling where I'm stepping? That kind of deal, you know. But I genuinely ran this like Rolodex on the inside of me. Gary, where are you? You know, and and it's that testimony. And I thought, this is what I can believe. I can, now again, this was all on the 8:30 this morning. I can believe two things. That this diagnosis does not have to be as severe as what we were just told. And secondly, that when they do the surgery, they can get every cell of cancer out of my body. At that time, one of the verses that we knew is that if any two agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. So Sue just reached over with her hand and I agree with you in Jesus' name. And again, we were very, very careful not to talk about it. If we said anything at all, it was in line with what we had already spoken. We made some of our best friends kind of mad at us, because I know how well-intending friends are. They mean well. But the last thing I needed was a bunch of talk going around. We just love that Gary and Sue. Have you heard about Gary? Now, we're agreeing with him, but have you heard? You know, they're saying he doesn't have 6 months to live, you know. That's the last thing on earth. We needed a lot of people talking out of their mouth. So we just kept it to ourselves. I didn't even tell my mom and dad till it was over with. Didn't tell anybody. Some of our friends got absolutely angry with us because of that. But I knew they would get over it, and that way I get to live. I'd rather live and them get over it. See, there's a time when you have to come to the knowledge of the truth yourself. The knowledge of this message, what I mean by, let's just take the aspect of praying in tongues. I'm looking around the room, I don't see anybody that this is your first week. I mean, you've been here long enough to pick this one right here. This one right here has heard enough. She knows enough. I could send her to my friend in South Africa, for example, and she could set up a school there and teach the benefits of praying in a... Fred could do that. And, you know, they could go anywhere, Fred and Margot. Most of you, you've been here long enough. I know this girl's a teacher anyway. You know, you know what I'm saying? You have the knowledge. And you could tell them about impasses. You could teach them about what's going on while you're praying in other tongues. You could teach them, like I did this morning, about the veil and the Holy of Holies, and how while you're praying in the Spirit, your spirit is doing the praying, but your understanding is unfruitful, you know. I mean, knowledge. Are you kidding? Daisy, she could set up a university on this, you know. But see, having the knowledge does not change you. When you come to the truth is when you finally go, duh, perhaps I should pray. Perhaps I should pray. That's when you finally have come to the knowledge of the truth. But we tend to, rather than do those things, we tend to, oh well, one more service. You know, I'm okay. I will get around to praying, but I'm looking forward to Wednesday night. Or the next conference. I'm already getting emails and letters and questions. Have they said anything about having a March conference? Yeah. Well, listen, I love the conferences. I hope we have one. I haven't heard anything yet, by the way. My guess is we probably won't have one. My guess. That's my guess. I don't know. But I'd love to have one. I love the conferences. I love everything that goes on. But we don't want to be ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. At this church, at this point right now, if we were all, I'm not looking at anybody on purpose, if we were walking in the knowledge that we know, Victoria would be walking, the gospel would be financed, money would be no problem, there'd be a lot of things different if we were just walking. And I'm including yours truly in this too, okay? I mean, I have a walk, but it could be a lot better. If we were just walking in the knowledge that we have. But that's when you come to the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. Is this making any sense?
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, now back up to the beginning, chapter 2. This ought to be like the watchword for us for the beginning of this new year. We're still in January. Remember, this is Paul's last letter. He's writing it to his son Timothy. How important are these words? He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now here it is. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." See, if you're a real member of this church, and if you're a part of it, like the Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd, you're called to be a soldier. You may not be called to a pulpit ministry, or you might be, I don't know. But I know one thing. You are called to endure hardness. The devil is going to do everything he can to run you off from this message. Many of you, if you could, you're already battle hardened and scarred with all kinds of kitchen sinks the devil's thrown your way, you know. But we need to press on for that last mile. It's time to just get it straight. Endure hardness as a soldier. Pray and set. Don't leave your prayer life to chance. Set it up on a schedule of some kind. Pray, fast, get in the Word. Let's walk in what we know. Walk in what we know. Let's make a good confession here. It says, I am a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I endure hardness.
My warfare
is to please Him
who has chosen me
to be a soldier.
Tulsa is saved.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. A big part of that hardness is continuing to do things that are no fun. Well, it is. It's continuing to do things that are not fun. Sitting, my soul to this day does not enjoy sitting for hours praying in other tongues. My body hates fasting. It doesn't dislike it. It hates it worse than anything. Obviously, I'm not either. You know? My soul loves entertainment. My soul is that guy, that's the part of me that loves entertainment more than loving God, loving pleasure. My soul would like to go to the 8-plex and watch all 8 movies rather than spend 30 minutes praying in other tongues. You know? Part of that hardness is overcoming that part of us. Endure hardness as a soldier. And there's also going to be hardness from non-believers, hardness from denominational believers, and other such things. But the first level of hardness is just getting past you. Again, I remind you what Pogo found out. Cartoon character years ago, you're way too young. He says, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." And that's true. The devil can't stop us. The devil really can't stop us. Nobody can stop us. Only we can stop us. We have to endure hardness as a soldier. We had several, because of the invitation that the Lord gave at the end of the service about backsliding, we had several in the line that repenting of backsliding. Now you got to understand, the blood of Jesus, this was the thing that Adam did not have. Adam did not have that
substitutionary work of Jesus and the blood that is always there, that we can go time, like how does Dave put that? We don't condone, we don't really preach premeditated repentance. Oh, it's Friday night. I'm really looking forward to having a good time. Let's see, as I'm packing my bag for my weekend, oh, I don't want to forget my repentance pills. I'm really going to have a good time, and at the end of this, and I'm going to see that really won't fly. You know, okay? But right on the other hand, if you've got faults or if you've backslidden, even in the Old Covenant, you can read it in Isaiah. He says, oh, backsliding Israel, I will abundantly pardon. He talks about His mercy toward them. All He asks, He said, the only thing I require is that you acknowledge that you have sinned before Me and repent. We have the prodigal son story. Oh, I love that story. I mean, he was a son with a full inheritance, and he went and wasted it on the world. And he thought his father would never receive him back as a son, maybe as a servant. But I love that part where it says the father saw him a long way off. How did he see him a long way off? If heaven has a porch, he was on it. I know it's a type of the father, but he was out on the porch looking. His heart was for his backslidden child. And he was looking, he was going, maybe today's the day. He's looking off, looking at the end of that road, you know. Maybe today my boy will come home. Maybe today. See, I know what that is with three daughters. I remember maybe today. One by one by one, the day came. Glory to God. Well, you got to the thing that we have that Adam did not have. We have that blood of Jesus, and when you repent, and He looks on the heart. Now, if it's premeditated stuff, He'll still work with you. His long suffering is real long. I studied that out. You know, it means long suffering means to suffer long. But boy, when you really come with a heart of repentance, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, Father. Forgive me. Receive me back. Boy, I mean that blood is there, and it washes you as clean as it did the first time. You're not dingy. You're washed whiter than snow again. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are removed. And that's why you can stand right up in the devil's face, spit in his eye, and say boldly, I have never failed God. Why would He not answer my prayer? Glory to God, that's good stuff, Brother Gary. I know it. Hallelujah. How many of you would like to get a whole bunch of angels working on your finances tonight?
Amen.
All right, get the offering buckets. I'm watching to see. I'm watching. I've seen if you're paying attention. Isn't that normally how it's done? Now let's turn to Psalms 103. You want to get angels working?
Yes.
On your finances?
Yes.
I can show you how to do it.
Yes.
It's right here. Thank God, you know, thank God for the instruction manual. If you go to the manual and do the instructions. I mean, we've got all these angels at Hebrews, Psalms 103. We have all these angels that the book of Hebrews plainly says has been sent to minister for the heirs of salvation. I hate to think that most of them are sitting around playing canasta. How many of y'all remember canasta? I mean, you know, or hearts, or you know, playing cards. Well, I wish somebody would learn how to put us to work. Well, here it is, Psalms 103. Starting in verse 20. It said, bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. How many of you have a Bible in this room? Is that God's word? All right, now, hold it up to your ear. Do you hear any voice? See, for years I misread what it says there. I thought it said, hearkening to His word. For years, I don't know why, I would read the words, but for somehow it registered as they hearken to His word, and they do. But what it says literally, they hearken to the voice of His word.
And I'm going, no wonder. I mean, this is God's Word. But laying on the coffee table, sitting in the chair in the pew, or the, you know, sitting beside you in the chair, laying in the back seat of the automobile, it has no voice. Well, how do you put the angels to work?
Say something.
Say something. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so that's why he had me all those years ago get out those three verses. You could use these. You could pick three others. He says, I want you to say, I had no idea why. I did not know this then. I did not know that it was built, not only building my faith, but it was loosing angels, myriads of them, because they hearkened to the voice of God's Word. So he just told me three verses, and these three are the ones that came to mind. One of them is Psalms 34:10. It says, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Remember that? The other one was second one was 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Glory to God. I didn't know really what all that verse meant. All the revelation on that verse came a long time later. And then the last one was Philippians 4:19. For my God shall supply all of your need. Oh, I like that. It doesn't say my God shall supply some of it. Half of it. Three-fourths of it. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Three verses, and His instructions to me after praying all that time in the Holy Ghost for me. Now, I'm not telling you. I'm telling you what He told me. Say them out loud. Say them out loud 4 hours a day. My daughter one time, is Angie, she promised me she'd do it for 15 minutes. Before she went to bed one night, you know, said, okay, I said, just promise me, before your head hits the pillow, you'll do it for 15 minutes. Mm-hmm. So she, you know, little Angie, she won't lie to her daddy. Okay, she called me the next day. That 15 minutes seemed like 4 hours. I can't believe you did that 4 hours a day. That was the hardest thing to do. Your mind will drive you nuts. It'll go, well, that confession will not bear fruit. Yeah. Your mind will give you a lot of trouble. Because, and it's the devil chiming in with the reasonings of man, saying this isn't accomplishing anything. One thing it's accomplishing is it's putting all those angels that's been assigned to you to work. They don't go to work because you want them to. They don't go to work because you need them to. They go to work when you start giving voice to His Word. They hearken to the voice of His Word. Glory to God. So let's get some angels working. I don't trust you to do it after you leave. I love you, but I don't trust you. Let's just, you say it with me. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but I seek the Lord and I shall not lack any good thing. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I, through His poverty, can be rich in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now to some extent, angels are loosed on your behalf. Glory to God. Amen.